Well, as I thought about what I wanted to share today, and even though it's the last Sunday of May, it is kind of the end of our fiscal year, makes it annoying for the treasurer, you know, when we file tax information after December, but the church wants reports after May, blah, just kind of the way that it is. And so I thought, you know, I was going through kind of the series of messages that I've been doing and realized that we hadn't done communion for a while. And so today's message for some of you may sound familiar because I actually shared this message last year on Memorial Day. It'll probably be a little bit different, but I realized that today as we share communion, I wanted to talk about communion and what it can remind us of and what we need to think about as we reflect on the bread and the wine and what it represents. So today's message is entitled Remember Me, or In Remembrance of Me. And so we have a few goals today for the message. The first goal is to demystify the concept and practice of communion and learn why it's an important and exciting act of worship for every believer. Demystify. Realize that this is an accessible thing. This is something that is an enjoyable process, something that we can do in worship as Christians, and realize that, for lack of a better term, it's not. There's not a lot of mystical things that happen around it, but it reminds us, and it is a symbol of something deeper. The second part of this is to remember Christ's sacrifice, and in light of the fact that we've just come off Memorial Day, to remember and honor those who have gone on before us, especially those people who have mentored us, who have had an influence in our lives in a positive way. And that could be parents, grandparents, it could be church members, it could be a former pastor, it could be somebody that in a way was a spiritual mentor to you. We're going to talk a little bit about the significance of that and why that's important. And so this process of remembering Christ today, as we talk about the body, we're going to talk a little bit about remembering those who have had an impact, an influence in our life. So here we have on the table here, we have the Welch's grape juice, which I which I jokingly say is the only real sanctified grape juice for communion. If any of you have ever had Surefine grape juice, not to mess with the Surefine people, it just doesn't cut it. So we do have the Welch's today. And then, of course, we have a loaf of bread. Thank Peggy for baking that for us so we can share that today. But these two symbols we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what they represent and what we can think of and what we can remember as we partake of these today. The first thing, let's talk about the bread for a minute. Let's talk about the bread. I want to read some verses to you. I want to talk about what these things represent. You have to understand that the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was together in the upper room with his disciples, and it was Passover. And the great thing about that is they were celebrating, they were still, and even today the Jews still do this, celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, from Pharaoh. When they had grown up, if you know your biblical history, if you don't, I'll try to give you a quick rundown. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, found himself in Egypt, through a process there, ended up becoming known by some officials there, and eventually Pharaoh, actually became second in command to Pharaoh, and was put in that place for a time when a famine came, and he was able to help Egypt store food and inadvertently re-encountered his family as they came to Egypt to get grain during the famine. There was a reunion, and they settled in Egypt. Well, over the course of 400 years, Joseph's family grew to several million Israelites. And a Pharaoh came along that really didn't remember Joseph for the things that he had contributed and decided, you know, we've got this group of people living here in our midst that if we're not careful, they're going to rise up and overthrow us. So let's turn them into slaves. And of course, that's how the process of Israel being in Egypt in slavery came to pass. Well, for those of you that know the story of Moses, of course, Moses was risen up by God and came out of Egypt for a while and came back, and God used Moses to lead the Israelite people out of Egypt into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, of course, where they established their nation. And so the last plague that was brought upon the Egyptians, the plague of the death of the firstborn, in which the Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb and to eat of it, and they were to place the blood on the doorposts of their house as a protection as the angel of death passed over, is what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating that night, the night before he was betrayed. So they were eating the Passover meal, celebrating and remembering what Moses had done, what God had done, and the symbol of that lamb, the protection of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. You know, very symbolic, very potent image of God's protection over people. And so Jesus is in the room, and he begins to pass the bread around. And likely it was unleavened bread. We have leavened bread, unleavened bread. Well, we're just using our bread today. But the bread that they would have eaten there would have been a staple, something that likely would have eaten almost with every meal. And so when Jesus passes the bread and he says to them, you know, take this, I want you to look at this bread, take, eat of it. Let's read the verse. Well, maybe we should fill in the blanks first. Let's fill in the blanks first so I don't get run out of order on the words here. The bread reminds us, number one, of Christ's body, which was broken for us. It reminds us of Christ's body, which was broken for us. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we have Jesus that night taking bread, breaking it, and say, this bread is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then all of these events happen over the next couple days. You better believe that every time the disciples saw a loaf of bread broken, that they remembered what Jesus did for them on the cross. Because even now, as he is passing the bread around, the night before all of these things happened, they don't really know what he's talking about. "This is my body, which is broken for you." I can see it. What is he talking about? Maybe he could have said, "This is my bread, which will be broken for you." But Jesus was always kind of looking to future things in the present tense, and talking about things that were going to happen as if they already had happened or were inevitably going to happen. So as far as he was concerned, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Don't forget." I mean, that's kind of part of the Great Commission when he tells them to go into the world and make disciples. Remember what I've done for you. But I realize as we move into this New Testament era that not only, because there are a lot of connections that you see, a lot of things, scriptural connections that are made, the bread can remind us of a number of other things that relate to the body of Christ. For example, the bread can remind us of God's word, which nourishes and sustains us. Well, why do I say that? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. It says here, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." I can imagine. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Prove it. Prove who you are. "But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" You know, Jesus himself, if you read John chapter 1, it tells us, verse 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. "In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God, he was with God in the beginning, all things were made through him, nothing was made that has been made." Verse 14, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." The word of God made flesh. It's interesting that we refer to Jesus as the Word of God, that we refer to this book that we hold and we study and we speak of as the Word of God. So absolutely, the bread reminds us of Christ's broken body. But there's also a connection here. The bread that nourishes us, the Word of God that sustains us, Jesus Christ himself, who was the Word of God, made flesh. You see that connection there? It's kind of a neat thing. Jeremiah 15:16 has a good perspective. "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." You get this sense of nourishment. And if you go through your Bible at all, Old and New Testament, you're going to see all of these connections between the word and bread and God's word spoken and bread nourishing and filling us and giving us strength and power. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's where your strength and your nourishment is going to come from. So as you take the bread today, I want you to think of the fact that it represents the body of Christ. I also want you to think about the fact that it represents the word of God, which nourishes your spirit. And there was a third thing that I found fascinating as I really meditated on this. The fact that we, the church, are also the body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. And so as you take the bread today, I want you to think about the fact that if you have given your heart to the Lord, if you've given your heart to Christ and made him the Lord of your life, you are now part of a body, something larger than yourself. Yes, Jesus' physical body was broken. He himself was the Word of God made flesh. But now that he's ascended into heaven, he lives in our hearts, but we are the body of Christ. Past, present, and future. We'll talk about that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 12. Read verses 12 to 14 and then verse 27. I kind of tacked it on there at the end. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That word member, it's not like being a member of a club. It's like being a part of the body. That's why we have things in our insurance. I've said before the death and dismemberment clauses. When something is dismembered, you lose a member, a finger, an arm. They give you extra money when you lose an arm. I guess that's why they say it costs an arm and a leg or something like that. I'm not sure. But the truth is, being a member of the body of Christ isn't being part of a club. It's being a living, grafted on part of an organism, something that's alive and functioning. I want you to think about that as you take the bread today, your role in the body of Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And when we talk about that great cloud of witnesses, we're talking about believers. We're talking about people who are part of the faith that have gone on before us, those who are still here with us, and some who have not yet come. But there are people that have long since left this world that when you read about their lives, when you open up your Bible and you read about their example, even people before Christ himself came in the flesh, Paul talks about Abraham being our father, the one who shows us the example of what it means to be made righteous because of his faith, because of his belief in the promise. That's our heritage of faith. You can read about Abraham, you read about Moses, you read about David, you read about the disciples as they became apostles, and their example, their lives, they are cheering us on. They're encouraging us, they're inspiring us, they're goading us on to greater things. It's easy to find ourselves living in a place where we're content with just the status quo, content to just get by. But if we're to be honest with ourselves, or if I was to be honest with you, I'm not satisfied with just okay. And I hope you're not either. I can think of people in my life, and I told the teens this in the class this morning, think of people in my life that have inspired me to do greater than I would have had they not been there, to challenge me. Not people that would pat me on the back, but people that would encourage me, but encourage me in a way that made me believe that I should do more, that I should aspire to something greater than most of the people around me were aiming for, which was low. to go beyond, to put in that extra effort to become what God wanted me to be. Because if I'm part of the body of Christ, I have a job to fulfill and a task to do, and I want to do it the best of my ability. So while we mostly reflect on the broken body of Christ when we think about the bread, which is what it represents, be reminded that God's word nourishes you. Be reminded that you are part of the body of Christ, and God has a job for you and a task for you and a purpose for your life, which goes beyond what you may realize. Even if you're here today and you haven't made that commitment to the Lord, you haven't given your heart to Christ yet. I say yet because it's inevitable. You're here. God has a purpose for you in that. You were destined to be that. God has called you. Will you respond? Number two. Let's talk about the wine or the grape juice. Yeah, we use grape juice. Wesleyan Church is not real thrilled about the whole alcohol thing, so we go light. So we use grape juice. What does it remind us of? Well, of course, it reminds us of Christ's blood that was shed for us, for the remission, that is the forgiveness, the washing away, the eradication, the blotting out of our sins. If you read Matthew 26:28, on the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." He held the cup up, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And that phrase, those two words, the new covenant, very significant of something that was about to change. The old covenant versus the new covenant. The Old Testament versus the New Testament. The way things were versus the way things are now going to be as Christ's death has fulfilled all of these things. Jesus Christ becomes our Passover lamb once and for all. So as you partake of this today, realize that Christ wasn't nailed to a cross and tortured for no good reason. That the shedding of his blood fulfills a number of Old Testament laws that allow us to find real forgiveness if we accept the gift of his sacrifice. His blood can wash us clean. And that can be kind of a strange picture. But the Old Testament was very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture tells us that while we were still in our sins, that God loved us enough to send Christ to die for us. While we were still in our sins. The interesting thing is if you read Scripture, you find a lot of analogy in the New Testament too of wine being represented by the Holy Spirit. It's the second thing, the Holy Spirit. The wine can remind us of the Holy Spirit who continues God's cleansing and purifying work in our lives and who makes God's word alive to us every day. This is important because it's not like God starts something in your life and then leaves you high and dry. You know, there may be a certain logic to say, I'm going to teach my children to swim. Here's the deep end of the pool. Learn. That might be effective for some. But God's like, you know what? If you commit yourself to me, I'm going to give you some help. And so as we think of the wine this morning, we think of this grape juice, reminds us that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in you, continue to purify your life, continue to draw you closer to God, and help you understand Scripture. I mean, if you're at that place where you know, you remember in your life before you knew the Lord, or maybe you still don't, and Scripture kind of, wow, the Holy Spirit really helps you to understand that. I have this little illusion that I do for the kids, and I have three ropes. I have a yellow rope and a red rope and a green rope. And the one rope, the yellow rope, I say represents God the Father. Because the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The red rope, of course, represents Christ because of his shed blood. Well, the green rope, I tell the kids, represents the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit helps us grow. And green is a color that we often associate with growth, grass and trees and things like that. And so whenever I go back through the illusion, I go through a little review. I say, what's the yellow rope? God the Father. What's the red rope? Jesus. What's the green rope? Grass. No, it's the Holy Spirit. They don't ever seem to remember. They don't ever seem to remember that part. But the fact is, you know, the day of Pentecost, Jesus went up into heaven, and of course he told them to wait. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the earth, and we have access to that same Holy Spirit that Paul did, that Peter did, that the disciples did. You know, we have this precious gift of the presence of God enabling us to be what we wouldn't be able to be on our own. And so Christ's blood washes us from our sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to continue to grow in that every day. At least he wants to. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When you see that word living, the word of God is living and active. It's the Greek word pneumos, which the Bible says God breathed life into it, the same way he breathed life into Adam after forming him from the dust of the earth. So it's not like we have this book that just kind of sits on a shelf. It's just a bunch of words on a page. That God himself has breathed life in it, breathed his spirit in it. That's the root word of pneumos. It's life and spirit. So you'll read other translations that say the word of God is God breathed or spirit filled. And it's the spirit of God that brings it to life and helps you apply it. It helps you understand it. Makes it real to you. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture again is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the Holy Spirit rests upon it to help us understand it. And then thirdly, as we do this today, I want you to remember that as we're part of the body of Christ, that the wine reminds us of the power that enables us as a body to accomplish God's will through the Holy Spirit. We're the body of Christ and we have a job to do, and God wants to give us the power to do it. And the truth is, I mean, if you do any amount of research in Scripture, any digging, you're going to find a lot of comparisons, a lot of connections to bread, a lot of connections to wine and what they represent and what they mean. And it's all linked. It's all interconnected. But there's a lot of interesting things that you're going to find. Acts 1:8 simply says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Have you ever felt powerless? Have you ever felt weak? You know, maybe today you're here and you feel like you've been struggling with an attitude, or you've been struggling with something, and it's like you haven't been able to get over that hump. You know, I'm standing here before you today because I believe that God wants to give you the power to overcome that. Maybe today, maybe through this act of worship of communion, you could come up here today and thank him for what he's done for you and realize that the Spirit of God wants to empower you to overcome today. Wouldn't it be a great thing to be able to walk from this place and realize that God is with you and God wants to give you the strength and the power to live the kind of life that you know he wants you to live? What we're going to do, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. Maybe I'll send, Courtney, do me a favor. Would you run down and tell Laura to bring the kids up in just a couple minutes, maybe 2 minutes. Would you do that? Just run down to the children's church room and tell Laura to go ahead and wrap it up, and in about 2 minutes to bring the kids up. We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer together. And I want you to think maybe about some areas you need to nail down in your life this morning. And we're going to have just a few moments of silent prayer. And again, this is between you and the Lord today. If you want to come and remember his sacrifice, remember his broken body, remember his shed blood for you, I want you to feel free to take advantage of that today as we get ready for this. So let's just spend a few moments in silent prayer, and then I'll pray in just a few moments.